A little bit of review. What is an ecclesia? John Ray.
The body of believers.
Okay, it's a called out assembly or a body of believers, okay? What would be a good English rendering of the word ecclesia?
Gathering.
A gathering or an assembly, not church. Church isn't a good rendering of it because church is a made-up word. Whereas in a... it is our word, but it's a made-up word. All right. Why is the term universal church a questionable rendering of ecclesia? Gerard?
Sorry, I will also say
that. Sasha?
Because it was more intended to be a local gathering, so it was
Okay, it doesn't really meet all the... It stretches the literal meaning of it. All right, so the literal meaning is a called-out assembly, whereas you get something that's universal, and yeah, they're not really called out. They don't have a pastor. They don't have all those kind of things. And and name some of the things that identifies a church as being biblical. All right, so what are some things that we would say these are things you really have to believe in order to be part of a church? Gerard?
Well, salvation, but like the way... Death or resurrection.
Okay, by faith. Okay, salvation by faith in Christ, yes.
Also the way they govern, I guess, like
pastor. Okay. Okay, so the things we had on our study list was salvation by faith, saved, immersed membership, biblical doctrine, and biblical practice. Okay, so you covered about half of those. Very good. Okay, an earthly local church is a type of what? This isn't a trick question. It's pretty easy. All right, it's a type of the heavenly assembly of believers that this scripture speaks of.
Is a biblical thing, is
that
a type of Jesus,
a type of
Melchizedek,
and
this kind of thing?
That's
what you mean, isn't it?
Yes.
As opposed to a chair as a type of furniture.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, try something a little bit more easily to understand here tonight, hopefully. All right, so we're looking at the foundation of the church, all right? Where did it all begin? How did it all start? And all that. We touched on a little bit of that 2 weeks ago, but Jesus laid the foundation of the first church during his ministry. Now, this I think is quite significant. If we can understand this, it'll help us to understand the biblical rendering of the word ecclesia. Christ chose his disciples or his apostles who later became the church leaders. All right, so during his ministry, he chose them. All right, he also taught the apostles his doctrine. I'm not looking up all these verses here because just for time's sake, but if you want them, I can give them to you. But he taught them doctrine. He gave them the baptism ordinance. All right, so Christ started that during his ministry. He gave them the Lord's Supper ordinance during his ministry. He taught them about church discipline, Matthew 18, 15 to 17 there, during his ministry. He promised to give them the Holy Spirit to help them just before he left to go to heaven. And then because Jesus was the only laying a foundation, he never called his disciples or followers a church. All right, so we don't find that term used to describe the body of believers until after Pentecost. And I think that's significant. Now, Jesus became the foundation of the church by atoning for sin. All right, on the cross, Jesus paid the debt of sin for all mankind. By his resurrection, Jesus justified the believers and gave them eternal life. By providing salvation, he is the foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:11 very clearly states this, for the other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the foundation. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the foundation as well. Ephesians 2:20 and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. All right, now, in a building, just for the sake of understanding the analogy here, what was the chief cornerstone in a building? What was the purpose of it? Yes, ma'am.
To mock the building
stopped. Okay, it probably had to do with the starting of the building, you know, the place. Yeah, that's a good point. It was also a big block, usually, one that was a major foundational block. I mean, the blocks of the temple were gigantic inside. You think about the size of those blocks. They're just unbelievably huge. But yeah, okay, good. All right, now, Jesus laid the foundation of the church. Some more on this. Jesus Christ resurrection ended the Old Testament, opened the New Testament. Now, that's something that's important for us to see here because that has a big role to play in when the church actually started. All right, so Christ's resurrection, when he rose from the dead, the Old Testament was ended, and the New Testament began. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, "And after the same manner also he gave the cup, saying, this, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The first local church then began on the day of Pentecost. Okay, now, while some good Baptist brethren teach that Christ started the church during his ministry, this view has several problems. But actually, when I was in Bible college, I was taught that Jesus Christ started the church during his ministry. But the more I pondered that, and the more I thought about that, and the more I worked through all that, I no longer believe that, and here's the reasons why. Jesus' words, "I will build my church," are future tense. He did not say, "I am building my church." He said, "I will build my church." All right. Another reason, the Holy Spirit is vital to the church, and God did not send him until after Pentecost. All right, he didn't come down until Pentecost. Then also, the local church did not begin with the Old Testament, yet Christ died in the Old Testament and rose again to begin the New Testament. You know, that's confusing in our minds because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the New Testament Gospels, and yet all of them are technically Old Testament. Because the New Testament didn't begin until Christ rose from the dead. And the scriptures make that very clear. The church did not start then before the cross. It couldn't start before the cross. And Christ, by his death and resurrection, was the mediator between the Old and the New Testaments. All right. And then Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. All right, so Christ began the New Testament, period. All right, now, there are six distinct ways that God has dealt with his people since creation, and another is yet to come. We call these dispensations. All right, and we've touched on that a little bit in the past, but just a little bit of review here. Each contains a command, then a judgment, and finally, God's provision. The provision at the end of the law was Christ's atonement at the cross. All right, so when the law finished, Christ's provision was the atonement that he provided. And the new dispensation of the church age had to follow then the cross. So it has to be after the cross before the church age can begin. And a study of dispensation shows that the ecclesia could not begin before Christ's resurrection. And so as we look at this next chart here, it's a chart that I put together to help us to see a little bit of how the dispensations were laid out. They're not all the same size or length of time. Innocence wasn't very long. We don't know how long that was, because there's no way of knowing that for positive. Then human government was pretty short as well. But you can see, notice how big Genesis is. The amount of area Genesis covers in the Old Testament is just amazing. Genesis covers a massive part of the Old Testament. And then the law was quite extensive. The church age has been longer than any of them so far. And the church age isn't finished yet. This here is just kind of an imaginary gap here because we don't know how long the church age will last. We assume Christ is about to come back, but he may not right away. But these are sections where God dealt with man in different ways during each of these dispensations. Innocence, of course, God dealt with them in a way of innocence, where they didn't know anything about sin. They had no comprehension of sin. They had no sin in this world, so they didn't have that problem. Then during conscience, they basically, it was let your conscience be your guide, and God was directing them, and that didn't work either. It wasn't like God was saying, well, let's try this one. Maybe that'll work. Well, that didn't work. Let's try this one. God wasn't up there guessing. He was showing people. In each one of these dispensations, God gave man a little bit more information. And as God gave them the information, God was showing to them, you still can't do it without me. You still need me in human government. No, you can't do it by yourself. You still need me. And during even the law, God gave them all the law and said, this is exactly what I want you to do. And they couldn't do that either. He says, you still need me. And we're going to see down here in the millennium, during the utopia of the millennium, that God's going to say, all right, I'll take away all the excuses you have. I'll even lock up the devil in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and you still can't do right without me. You need my salvation. And so God is showing us that through these dispensations. All right, now, local churches are, let me back up for there a moment. All right, so the church, the law had to be finished before the New Testament could begin. And the law was not finished then until Christ actually rose from the dead. He died and he rose from the dead. Then became the New Testament that we now know of as the present age that we are in. Okay. Now, local churches are the focus from Pentecost onward. All right, so we see that the first mention of the established local church is just after Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. All right, so the church is mentioned there for the first time. And then from this point onward, local churches are the central focus of the New Testament. That's important for us to see, because there's a lot of Christians in the world today that don't want anything to do with church. They think, we can just live for God. We don't need church. I don't need to go to church. I can worship God out in my boat. And, you know, they just kind of ignore what God did. The whole New Testament is about church. You read it, and from Pentecost onward, the rest of it's all about church. And so, important for us to see that. Local churches are still that focus. Now, the local church is God's program for the present age in this dispensation that we're in. In the New Testament, from every form of ministry operated through the local church. Right, now, as you think about that, churches were sent out missionaries. Right, they weren't sent out by just a group of, you know, ladies that decided, oh, we should send out a missionary. No, it wasn't that. They ordained preachers. They evangelized the lost. They maintained church discipline. They shared the Lord's Supper. They conducted baptisms. They cared for the widows. They collected aid for the poor. Poor saints, and they met for prayer and many other things. But it was all through a local church. And that's why we believe that, you know, the things that we do in our ministry ought to be through our local church. And sometimes people balk at that. They think that's, you know, ridiculous. You know, why should it have to go through the local church? Why can't we just, you know, support this radio preacher over here and this little group over here and you know, all those kind of things. And some of those kind of things may have a purpose. But God's ministry works through a local church. We see that all through the New Testament. Okay, a biblical physical home is one where a person eats, learns, and is loved, fellowships, feels secure, learns to work, does family things together, and is disciplined when in error. And that's an important picture here for us. In many ways, the local church is a Christian spiritual home. And I think that this is very important for us to see. We get our nourishment for our soul through a local church. And it teaches him how to live a godly, to the glory of God. It helps him to feel loved by God and by his fellow believers. And let me just stop there and pause on that for a moment. All right, so as we think about that, these are just examples, and there's more to come in the next list. I'm going to carry on with this, but this idea here that the local church is our family, it's our home, and that's why it's important that we be part of that. And it continues on here. It gives him fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. It protects him from doctrinal error. It gives him an opportunities to show him how to serve the Lord. And it confronts him when he does wrong to restore him to fellowship. Now, all of these are things that take place in a family. If our families are functioning properly, And as we then are in a local church, these things are part of the local church activities as well. Okay? Any questions about that? Okay. I don't want to keep on plowing and then leave you behind. If you got a question, speak up. God ordained that the local church is to be the Christian's home through which he serves the Lord. All right, so this is where we ought to serve the Lord. Sadly, many Christians live as if the local church is unimportant. And they may many attend church, but they don't want to join. Others join, but never get involved. A popular trend is to attend home Bible studies instead of attending church. And that's becoming more and more popular today, but that's not what the New Testament had. You know, some of them argue, well, yeah, the churches in the New Testament were in homes. The reason they were in homes is because they didn't have any buildings. It wasn't like they were just having home Bible studies. It was because they couldn't meet in buildings, and it was persecution, and they were fleeing. And so it wasn't that it was their choice. It was by obligation. Others watch and listen to sermons on media instead of attending church. Many give to religious organizations, but do not give their tithes and offerings to the local church. Others are involved in evangelism, kids clubs, or radio, TV ministries, mission outreaches, and etc. Outside the guidance and protection of the local church. Now, there's some problems with that, and I'll mention it in just a moment. This is not the plan God ordained in the Bible. We need to live by the Bible. All of your ministries and mine should run through the local church, which is like a spiritual home. You know, if you don't have that, if you don't run things through the local church, what happens then is there's potential for people getting diverted off or to make unbiblical choices or to get involved in things that really aren't necessarily very good. And if it's run through the local church, then the local church can help sift out some of that kind of stuff to help them. There's lots to do in a local church if we will get involved in that and work from that perspective. All right, let's do a little bit of review. When did Christ lay the foundation of the first church? Sasha. The foundation. That's all right. You had the next answer maybe, but the foundation. When did he lay all the guidelines and the rules and establish those? Yeah, during his ministry. All right, exactly. It was during his ministry there. So his earthly ministry, he was laying the foundation. He was getting things prepared, getting things ready, kind of like David did. Remember, David during his ministry, David wanted to build the temple. And God said, no, you can't build a temple. So what did David do? He didn't sit and pout. He said, all right, I'm going to do everything I can to get it ready. And he collected gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and all kinds of things and prepared and handed it over to Solomon so Solomon could build it. And so there was the preparation there. So there's a little bit of an analogy there. When does your pastor believe that the church started? When do I believe it started? Garrett.
After
Pentecost. And you know, to us, maybe that's never been an issue in your mind and your thoughts, but that is a pretty big issue in some circles. And some people would really, you know, disown me for saying that. But I truly believe it after I've looked through it and you look at the dispensationals, and especially dispensations. That's what was really the nutcracker for me. Because when I looked at dispensations, I said, you can't have the church in the Old Testament. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. Gary.
Well, the people that believe that, what do they believe, at least during that time? What do they believe the church was?
Well, they would say that Christ and his disciples formed the church. But it's never called that, but that's what they would say. So when Christ met with his disciples, it was the church. And when he, you know, gave them the Lord's Supper, that was in the church. And I think it's a whole lot more biblical to say he was laying foundation. He was preparing them. He was teaching them, this is what you're going to do. And when that time comes, here's what you're going to need to do. So he was teaching them, preparing them for that. Okay? All right. Then what do dispensations have to do with the start of the church? All right, I've gone over that several different times. Dispensations and the start of the church. Okay, the law ended at the cross, and the church began the New Testament. All right, so there had to be the cross to end the law. Christ is the end of the law. It says that very clearly in the scriptures. And so the law had to be ended, and once the law was ended, then the New Testament began. So at the resurrection of Christ, when he finished the payment of the Old Testament law, then the New Testament sprang from that. All right. How is a local church like a Christian spiritual home? What are some of the things we get from that, you know? Garrett.
Other Christian fellowship.
Okay, our fellowship, our food. You know, spiritually speaking of all these things, we get our spiritual fellowship, we get our spiritual food. If there's need for it, there's spiritual discipline through a local church. See, that's another big thing. Is that one area? I mean, the Bible very clearly talks about discipline to help us to do right. Well, if there's no local church and they're not part of a local church, where are they going to get the discipline to get them back in line? There is nothing there for discipline. So there's a lot of things like this that really point us in that direction. All right, so it nourishes, it teaches, it helps, it protects us, and provides fellowship and opportunities to serve, and it corrects us and all these kind of things. So these are all pictures of the home and of the local church. And that's why I believe it's important that we be part of local church in that respect. All right, now, one last question to get us thinking. Why do you think Christ created the local church rather than some other means to nurture and admonish the believers? Why didn't he think of something else? Why a local church? Why would it be that kind of thing? Good?
Maybe it has some form of structure. Like, if there's no designated place for people would meet, people kind of be all over the place, and people might also go kind of backwards because maybe they're not getting a lot of encouragement from other believers, or, you know what I mean? Like, sometimes people, I mean, sometimes it might not even necessarily feel like going, but you do, and sometimes you feel like you did, kind of thing. But there's nothing often.
All right, another aspect of that just came to my mind while you were speaking there, is that, you know, you think in physical life, you take orphans and that have no home, no mom and dad that cares for them, they're just on their own, or they're with people that don't really care for them, don't really love them. They struggle in life. They really do. And so it is spiritually. People that don't get involved in a local church, they bob around here and there, they go over here for a little while, they go here a little while, and they don't get involved. They struggle spiritually. They really do. They struggle a lot. And so I think that's part of it. Any other ideas? Yes, ma'am.
Likened us to sheep, and sheep flocks with their herds. It doesn't have to be anything fancy or, you know, just...
Yeah. Yes, and the analogy with sheep is very good. All right. So I was just reading this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, and where the Lord says to the pastors, feed your flock. And the word feed there, I focused on that, and I looked it up, and I just dwelt on that because it really kind of applies to me. The word feed there literally means to shepherd, to provide all the food and nourishment for your sheep, to take care of them, to provide for their care, for their safety, their security. And that is all part of a local church. And someone that's outside of a local church doesn't have that. You know, you take a person that just doesn't get involved in a local church, and they may be a believer, but they don't have any of that protection, that encouragement, that motivation, that comfort. You know, when just like a sheep, you let a sheep go off in the wild and it just goes feral, and if it survives, it has a rough life. But in a flock, it's able to be cared for. I just remember, it was all probably a couple of years ago now, I saw, maybe some of you saw it too, there was somebody had found a sheep here in Australia that had escaped and had gone off in the bush and lived there for a number of years. But they recognized the sheep when they finally did find it, and it was so thickly laden with wool that it just couldn't hardly walk, and it was just in a very, very bad shape. But after giving them a good shearing and nourishing it, they got it back to health again. But it just goes again to show that, you know, they struggle without the care of their shepherd. And so, good. Any other ideas? Peter.
You said that the church is like a family, and families already existed as a model for the church.
Exactly.
And even the Old Testament temples were a similar type gathering of like-minded people.
Yes.
As the church.
Okay. Yeah, the family there, even in Ephesians 5, where the Lord compares Christ, and he uses the illustration going way back to marriage in Genesis, and said that he was dealing with Christ in the church, but yet it was talking about marriage and how marriage is actually a relationship in a family, in a home, and there's a picture there of our relationship with Christ. Good. Yes, sir. Yes.
It's kind of vague, but how, biblically speaking, I guess, do we know how often we should go to the church? And obviously, I understand the question, but like, what do we base it on?
Yeah, well, that's a good question, Jared. All right, first of all, the Jewish people, they gathered when? The Old Testament Jews, they gathered on Saturdays. I don't know that there's anything way back in the Old Testament that ever specified that Sabbath was a day of worship necessarily, but they kind of turned it into a day of worship. It was a day of rest, is what God specified. But it was a holy day many times. They did have the Passover and various other things on Sabbath days, and they were holy days that were set aside. So I can see how they worked that in. But so they would meet on Saturdays. And then as the New Testament began, Christ then, and I think we're going to be touching on that in a little while here, in a week or so, I think. But anyway, Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, and so the believers were worshiping on Sunday as a result. But we find early in the book of Acts that they were meeting every single day, the Christians were. So if we were to argue, we need to go back and follow the biblical pattern in the New Testament, we'd be meeting every day. But how it came about that we meet twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday, I have never traced that back to see. Sundays were typically the day that Christians gathered rather than on Saturday, because that was what the Jews did, and this was a memory of Christ and his resurrection. So that's how the Sunday got involved. As far as how often, I couldn't tell you the answer to that. But that is a good question. It is a good question. But I do know in the New Testament they met daily. All right. So, and then we read there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So his indication was it ought to be increasing, not decreasing. And a lot of churches are decreasing their services. A lot of churches that 20 years ago had services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night now have Sunday morning only. They've thrown out the Wednesday night and Sunday night because they said, well, people aren't coming anyway, so let's just not worry about it. And they just have a Sunday morning. Well, that's doing the opposite of what the Scripture says. Scripture says it ought to be increasing, not decreasing. So, I'm not... Yes, sir?
Most Muslim countries have either Thursday and Friday or Friday and Saturday is the weekend, so Christians usually
meet
on
whichever
one of those days, simply because it's
not a
Wednesday.
Okay. Yeah. And, you know, there's nothing that specifically says you must set aside Sunday as the worship day, but Christians typically did because of the resurrection of Christ.